If you would take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Philippians, we were there last week in the book of Philippians. Over the course of the summer, we are exploring the ideas of the fear of the Lord and the fear of man, the differences between them, what they're rooted in, what hope the Word of God has for us to overcome the fear of man and be rooted in the fear of the Lord. And this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 4, and in just a moment we'll be reading verses 10 through 20, Philippians chapter 4. There are a number of scenarios that are common to all people. We like that. We like to know that others have experienced some of the things that we experience. There's a measure of comfort in that. That's why people complain and want others to complain right along with them. I'm not saying it's a right kind of comfort. It's just a measure of comfort that people like to share. We have things in common. Things like relational turmoil. You know that. You know what it's like to be at odds with somebody. Perplexing life situations. Chaotic series of events. Health concerns, lack of provision. We could go on and on. These are things that, as Paul would say to the church, those are things that are common to man. Most people on planet Earth would be able to identify with the fact that we are all unsettled in one way or another. In some way, rattling around in that head and heart of ours is an unsettledness. And yet, in four brief chapters of his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul uses the word rejoice 11 times. And you wouldn't take note of that necessarily except for this, that I am convinced, I am challenged, I am convicted that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. It's a joyful, it is a triumphant letter as you read, you work your way through it. But he did so while he was a prisoner under the Roman Empire. He was chained to a guard day and night. He was unable to come and go as he pleased or to do the work that he loved. And he was completely dependent upon others for food and for welfare. Such was the prison system in the day. They weren't so concerned about three square meals or a bed to sleep on. But the reason that Paul could rejoice in these extremely difficult circumstances is that he had learned the secret of rejoicing in all circumstances. And that secret is what Ray Stedman called a holy, adequate God. Not holy, H-O-L-Y, and he is holy in his perfection. When Stedman references a holy, adequate God, he is using the word W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely. There is no aspect of God that is not, in its entirety, adequate. Is your God adequate? Now, before you're quick to answer, oh yes, he is. Of course he is. Is he sufficient to be your God? Okay, are you content with all his provision? Are you persevering through the storms of life that either he allows or sends? Are you rejoicing that you are cared for by one who loves perfectly and knows precisely what is needed? See, to know your God as adequate, to know your God as completely sufficient, answers in the affirmative to each of those questions. Yes. Yes, I am completely content with his provision. I am always persevering through the storms of life, knowing that He either sends or at least allows for my good and His glory. Yes, I know that. Obviously, there's room for growth for all of us. I'm not trying to paint a picture that I stand up here as one who has attained or arrived. So I've entitled the message today, Christian Contentment, A Portrait of the Fear of the Lord. I think it pairs very well. The passage is going to pair very well with this idea of the fear of the Lord. The old Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says this, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now that's a lot to swallow, but hone in on His fatherly disposal. You remember back in week one when we were talking about the fear of the Lord and what differentiates it from the fear of man is that the fear of man often views authority and others who are calling the shots with a bit of disdain and a bit of cowardice towards them. Because if I don't do what they say, then boom, it's dropped on me. The punishment is there, and yet with the fear of the Lord, an accurate fear of the Lord, this is a more familial fear where there is an honor and a respect viewing God as the perfect Father. Much of that is addressed here in Philippians chapter 4. So would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 10? Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Where the apostle says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, you had no opportunity to flesh out that concern. We were separated by great distance. I'm in jail. And you had no way of showing your concern. So there was an aspect, a part of me that wondered about your concern. And what Paul is saying is, I am rejoicing to hear that your concern for me carried on. You were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to live that out. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, this morning, as we consider Christian contentment as a portrait, as a fear of the Lord, for those of you note takers, I'll be giving 3 points, working off 3 points here from our text. Point number one is this, is that I can be content in Christ. I can be content in Christ. Number two, I can be strong in Christ. And then number three, I will be well cared for in Christ. So I can be content, I can be strong, both of those in Christ. And then I know this, that I will be well cared for in Christ. There's an assurance of these conditions. Point number one, I can be content in Christ. We see in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. He was in need. Paul was in need, but he's not drawing attention to the fact that he had need. I'm not speaking of being in need because here's what I've learned. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It's interesting that that is not a passive contentment. In other words, what Paul is not doing is something that we often hear done. We hear comments like, well, whatever will be, will be. Just roll with the punches. That's not what Paul is saying. That's a passive contentedness. It breeds self-sufficiency. It's on me to kind of roll with the punches, to get my mind in order and just be able to take whatever comes. This is an active contentment here. It is a contentment that is rooted in Christ. What Paul is saying is, I do trust Him fully, and I trust His plan, whatever that looks like. This is a faith that has extended beyond Paul's trust that God can manage his soul. Did you get what I just said there? Those of you who are believers, you say you have faith to trust God to manage your soul. What's He going to do when your eyes close for the final time? He is going to take you, I hope you know, to heaven. I am trusting God. I have faith that God is going to take my soul. When this last enemy hits me and death is upon me and I can do absolutely nothing about it, I can trust Him, and I do trust Him to take my soul onto glory. But this faith, this contentment that Paul is expressing here, that he is talking to the Philippians about, it extends beyond his trust that God can care for his soul to a faith that trusts God to manage his life. And isn't that what we often have more trouble with? Well, yeah, I know God's going to take me to heaven. I just don't know if He can take care of me here on earth. Sorry to be so blunt, but isn't that what we sometimes think? By growing in our understanding of contentment, here is what we learn. First of all, we learn that we are not born content. We read here in verse 11, I have learned. This was a process for the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't born a content person. Nor at the moment of his salvation did he automatically become content. We look at all of the dozens and dozens and dozens of things that happens to the believer at the moment that God saves him from his sin, and being content always is not one of them. So we are not born content. Paul learned this. And there's some comfort in that. This contentment, this Christian contentment, is a learned thing. What that means is this, is that those who have and those who have not are both positioned for the sufferings that come with the potential trials that are in their lives. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, because there may be times when you are brought low. Are you ready for that? Are you content with God's provision in that lowness? I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So I see true contentment as not having all you want. It is wanting only what you have. Because your eyes are not on the position or the possession or the privilege of others, but on the Lord, as Paul says, in any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance. And this is why I often warn people, or actually what I warn people about social media, and to use it cautiously. Whether it be Facebook, Instagram, X, whatever it is, those become a medium for boasting in what you have or coveting what you perceive others to have. So why I say use it cautiously is because what may be a well-intentioned act of trying to keep connected with friends and family may actually become a tool that is used to put a thorn into your saddle or under your saddle. And so while one rejoices, the other looks and says, how come I can't have it like that? They're on another trip? Oh. Their baby's already walking, and ours is 6 months older and can only butt scoot. Right? We compare, and it starts to eat away at us. Or on the flip side, look what we did. Look what we did. Look what we did. Look what we did. There's a caution in that. Contentment is not having all you want. It's wanting what you have, because this is what God has allowed, has brought into your life. For Paul, can I even say it this way, that he was content in his prison sentence. Given his own desire, he would have gone elsewhere, but it was God's desire for him to be here. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We are not born content. A weakness of humanity is to look at others and compare. It's the antithesis of, it's the opposite of contentment. Remember back in John chapter 21, Peter struggled with this. This is after after he had been raised from the dead. He has appeared to his closest followers. And Peter's having a conversation with Jesus. Now get this, Peter is having a conversation with the risen Lord. And his concern goes to John. Yeah, well, what about John? What's John going to do with his life? The risen Lord has just said to Peter, Peter, here's what I'm going to do with your life. And Peter's concern is for John. What about him? What do you have planned for him? What, do you remember Jesus' response? It's so simple, and he blows right past it. Peter, you're going to have to get over that. Jesus says, what is that to you? And then he goes on. Peter struggled with it. It is a struggle of man. It is a weakness in human beings to compare ourselves with others. Okay, so great, this is wonderful for me. What about them? What are they going to get? Jesus condemned this kind of comparison in Luke chapter 12. Verse 15, he says, guard yourself against coveting what others have. Guard yourself, because Jesus knew mankind is so prone to this. And more so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it is the mark, this comparing ourselves with ourselves and among ourselves is the mark of the fool. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are condemning themselves. Listen to what he says. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. It's probably the old King James that says they're foolish. They're a fool. They're without understanding. They don't get it because the other person is not the standard. And yet, back to Philippians chapter 4, what we learn here is that this learned response says that I actually can be, I can learn to be content in Christ if I am armed with the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ, I can be content. All right, so number one, I can be content in Christ. Number two, I can be strong in Christ. And the strong has a direct connection to that contentedness, that settled soul in Christ. I can be strong in my settledness. Verse 13. Where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Possibly the most misused verse in all of Scripture. Unbelievers by the thousands use this as a rallying point. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So a college student is about to take a tough exam and he hasn't studied a lick, but he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, right? A nervous interview is on the horizon with a new employer and hey, come on, you've got this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can handle it. Or a little bit of Disney theology. I can do anything I put my mind to. I am strong. I am important. Paul, think of this in context. Paul was encouraged by the gift from the Philippians. It provided for him. It was used by God to provide for him. It fed him. It nourished him physically, and it also propelled some ministry in some way. But he was most strengthened by the understanding that Christ would be faithful to give him everything that he would need for whatever circumstance the will of God had for him. It may be God's will for you to fail that exam, sir. It may be God's will for you to not get the job. And no, you can't do anything you put your mind to. God's will is very different than our wants. So when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, we do not find this ending with, I can do all things. The through him who strengthens me, what is he, what is Christ going to strengthen you to do? That which is consistent with the will of God. Full? Hungry? You can do all things through him who strengthens you. You can live full. And you can be content in that fullness, but you can also be content in that hunger. We don't like to hear that. Well, if God were really loving, he wouldn't let us go hungry. That's not the message of Scripture. There's an aspect of God's will that may include for you and for me some suffering. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm in prison. There are times when I go without food. There are times when I go without people. There are times when I go without comfort. There are times when life is incredibly hard, but you know what? Christ is my strength. I am strong in Him. So the context of Paul's statement shows that all and every circumstance, all things, means contentment can be found in any lot of life. Well, we go back to those opening questions now. Is your God adequate? Is He sufficient? Is He sufficient to carry you through that? Are you finding your contentment in Him? Is he wholly adequate for the task? Christ is the one who would strengthen him to endure and know the peace, even in turmoil, even in want. It's not all the time. It's not all the time, not even for Paul. It's why he says full and hungry, because there's times when he's full. And we love to be full. There's times when he has little, but there's times when he has much. But the strength that is going to carry him through life happenings is found by seeing the supreme value of Christ. Drop back just to verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, by the way, Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. And what does he say to the Philippians? He says, think on these things. What is he saying? He's not saying memorize that verse and quote it when things get hard. Something far greater. Think on Christ. What's honorable? Christ. Just, Christ, true, Christ, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Christ, Christ! Think on Christ. Think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What have they seen? What have they heard? Christ. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I can be content in Christ. I can be strong in Christ. The end result is, number three, Paul knows that he will be cared for in Christ. Verses 14 through 18, we won't read the entire passage again. But isn't it interesting that we will be cared for in Christ, and Paul's example would lead us to believe that often that will be because of the willing body of Christ, the family of God, the church. I will be cared for in Christ, and God in His grace has gifted us the church. Paul says, you accepted my affliction as your own. You partnered with me. You rejoiced, you wept. Because there were times when I rejoiced and I wept, and you were with me. You accepted my affliction as your own. It happened in Macedonia. It happened in Thessalonica. It happens now in Philippi. Repeated acts of kindness were evident in this partnership. And these kind of offerings pleased God because they came from willing, obedient, sacrificial hearts. Verse 18, I have received full payment. I got what you sent and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So I got everything that you sent to me, this willing sacrifice, an obedient sacrifice. Your heart was in it, and we're together. I am cared for in Christ because you were obedient. Because you gave. It's a mark of Christ to sacrifice, to give. We grow in our contentment when the body works, and it is always a testimony to the grace of God that the body works. Because what you and I would normally do is hoard our stuff for ourselves. But there is a generosity when Christ is at work in the heart, a contentedness in Christ, when there is a fear of the Lord that says, my God will supply. I will give. And even when things get hard, I am strong in Christ. He continues to supply. So I will be faithful to serve and to give. I will be cared for in Christ. It was the secret to Paul's contentedness. He knew that God would work. And one of the ways that God works is through the family of God, through the local church. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, says this. Just listen, I think it's applicable to what we're talking about here. The contented person experiences the sufficiency of God's provision for his needs and the sufficiency of God's grace for his circumstances. He believes God will indeed meet all his material needs and that he will work in all of his circumstances for his good. This is why Paul could say in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. God will provide exactly what I need when I need it. The challenge for me is to be content in what he says I need and when he says I need it. So the godly person, the person, and I will add the person who is growing in godliness. Again, we're not born with it, right? This contentedness, which is godly, is not given to us at the moment of salvation. It's made available. It's available in Christ as we get to know Christ. So the godly person has found what the greedy and the envious or the discontented person always searches for but never finds. He has found satisfaction. He has found rest. The one who is growing in Christ's likeness, the one who is growing in godliness, has found satisfaction and rest in his soul, in a heavenly Father, who alone is worthy to be honored and respected and loved. This is the God we serve. This is the one who provides for those who have faith in him, and he often does so through the church, from one believer to another in the context of the family of God. That is what Paul is praising God for here at the end of the book of Philippians. I am content. Philippians, listen. I am content in whatever God does, and I know this, that if you are obedient to him, he will show you your part in that. And they did. Remember, there's a period of time where Paul loses touch with what's going on in Philippi. And he's wondering, how are they doing? How faithful are they being? He gets this gift from Epaphroditus on their behalf, and his heart is overwhelmed with thanksgiving because they, acting independently of him but depending on God, sent him the gift. They cared. And Paul says, that's it, see? You trust God. You trust him. I can be content in Christ. I can be strong in Christ. I will be well cared for in Christ. Don't raise your hands, but think in your heads. How many of you have testimony of God providing through his people? I would hope that if we opened up that testimony service, it would go on the rest of this day, as the vast majority of us raise our hand and say, God was so faithful to move in hearts to provide in this way, to care for in this way. And it wasn't always getting us out of trouble, was it? It was carrying us through it. And he used the church. I've told you of my friend who gave me a cordless drill once, battery-operated drill. He knew that mine had died. This was years and years ago. He knew that mine had died, and he brought it over, and he gave it to me. It was a hard gift for me to accept because I knew the cost. I had been shopping for a new one, and at that particular time, I wasn't able just to go out and buy one. I tried to reason with him, but I'll never forget what he said. I've shared it with some of you. He said, "Don't rob me of my blessing." He was referring to the principle of 19. Look at verse 19 again. What is Paul's? Paul is the one who received the gift, right? So he received whatever it was, money, food, clothing, whatever comforts he received. Verse 19, he's the one who received the gift. Look what he says. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? Some of you gave to the point where you have need now. And God's going to bless you. How can he say that? Because that is who our God is. He blesses those who bless. You've heard it said, you can't outgive God. No, you can't. That statement is that's on the kindergarten level of God's blessing. According to his riches. According to his riches. Not out of his riches. So God's not going to reach into his storehouse and say, they were a blessing. He gave Chris a drill. So I'll give him this much. That's not the idea. The idea is in accordance with. So not out of, he doesn't reach into his storehouse. It's in accordance with his storehouse. Above all that we could ask or think. This is the God we serve. Don't rob me of my blessing. Let me give. Paul could have put on this super spiritual mentality. Oh, no. I'm waiting for God to supply. He is. And he's doing it through the people. Contentment for Paul was saying, God, you're going to use all kinds of means to supply my need because you know what my needs truly are. And so would you bless those who bless me? Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, how much? How much will it be given to you? Good measure, yeah, that's an accurate amount. But pressed down to remove all the air. Shaken together to get rid of any little spot, get rid of any little hole. Running over will be put into your lap. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, Jesus said, it will be measured back to you. That's why when we get into the conversation of regular systematic giving in the local church, for the obedient believer, it's a non-issue. You can quibble over 10% and whether a tithe is legit in today's day and age all you want. We have been given so much in Christ. You know what Paul is saying? God's going to bless you. This is the kind of God we serve. Jesus says, the Father knows. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And some of you know that. What a blessing it is just to give. And even more a blessing when the other doesn't know it comes from you. They just know that God provided because only God knew. and he used you. He laid it on your heart to meet that need. Even in his need, Paul's focus is on the blessing that the Philippians would receive because of their willingness to be a blessing to him. You can't outgive God. That appears to be the message that Paul is communicating. So, in the words of True Thanks, Paul pens verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Put the stamp of approval on it. Amen. May God be glorified, even though I'm in prison. All glory to him. All majesty to him. All power to him. All recognition to him. All worship to him. All focus to him. All attention drawn to him. Stedman helps us conclude. Everyone who has learned to live above the circumstances of life, everyone who has learned to live above the circumstances of life has learned rest. They have learned to rest upon the fact that from cover to cover, the Bible states that the Lord Jesus is their life. And he is wholly adequate and competent to meet every possibility that comes our way. I can find contentment in Christ. I can find strength in Christ. And I will be cared for in Christ. So we could say that the storms of life are often the tools that God uses to challenge us and to change us and then bring the most glory to himself as we come together under his provision and care. As we fear him together, may we grow to know our Heavenly Father. It is only then that we will be truly content in this world where so many look to other people or other things to bring them fulfillment and satisfaction, to make them feel whole and secure. Paul said, Christ is my life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Find your contentment in him. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for these words of encouragement. Sometimes we need to be shaken up a bit. We need to be shown that we really are, at times guilty of resting and finding our contentment only in the things that we can manipulate to bring about good in our own lives. At least that's how we perceive it. We perceive it to be good. God, I pray that, like our brother Paul, you would help us to grow in our understanding of the eternal provision of God. You are wholly adequate in every way. You are completely able to do what is good and right and best. Our joy, our peace, our contentment must be found in you. When we look to our spouse for contentment, as much as they love us and we love them, they will fail us. As we look to our job or our paycheck, it will buy less and less. And the security will fade. As we look to our abilities, our smarts, it doesn't take us long to see how quickly we fail. And so I pray that we would learn to find our contentment in Christ. And then we would be able to draw on what we learn to find strength in Christ, to persevere and continue on during those times of discontent. All of it rooted in the fact that we are guaranteed to be cared for in Christ. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the family of God. I pray that we would be a blessing to others. That we would hold on loosely to the things of this world. And quick to build up a brother or sister in need. I pray that we would learn to live in the fear of God. You're here. The God of heaven, you're here. And you know us and you care for us. God, I pray that we would look to our Heavenly Father and bring ourselves under His lead. We thank you for these words of encouragement. Grow us, we pray. And use us in this community and around the world to bring the good news of Jesus, the life-transforming message of salvation in Christ alone. And if there is someone here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, God, help them to see that they need to. They need a Savior. They need to be rescued from their sin. We all do. I pray that they would heed the invitation to call upon the name of the Lord and know the goodness of His salvation. They can be adopted into His family today. Draw them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.